to the book of the Song of Solomon, if you would. Going to the second chapter, is where we'll find ourselves. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Let's begin reading through, starting with verse 1. And we read, I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear the voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of Bethar. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text, we ask again that you would help us to have clarity of mind and proper understanding of the usefulness and as well of the import of this text. We pray, Lord, again that you would bring us to delight in these words and to marvel over the things, Lord, hidden away in the recesses, Lord, of this which was once long ago expressed between Solomon and his bride. But now, forth in Christ, we pray that this would be useful again to the encouraging of our hearts this day. Amen. So we're going to look today at verse 10 through verse 13 is what we will do. 10 through 14, 13 at this point. So depending on what translation you're using and how they've broken it down, they may have done it for you, the labors. But there is throughout the book, the Song of Solomon, more than one person speaking at times. And to know that is imperative in your understanding as to who it is that is speaking at a particular time, because it can be a bit confusing as you go through it. So as we look to the section that we're going to address this day, verse 10 through 13, we need to put in context who it is that is speaking at this time and as why it is occurring. So throughout the Song of Solomon, there is, of course, the bridegroom, that being Solomon, the one who is here, king of Israel, back long ago, the son of David, who would speak and at this time would speak of his affection for one of his brides here mentioned in this text known as the Shulamite. And that is how this text begins. So you have here an ongoing interaction between Solomon and his bride throughout this text. At the same time, there's a third party mentioned throughout this that is summarized and made known as the group that are called the Daughters of Jerusalem. So they are ones who will echo forth the interaction as well as the explicit direction of the narrative here that's coming forth in the words that flow. So you'll have, a declaration by one, a response by another. You'll have situations arise and depart. And you'll have then the ongoing narrative given forth by the daughters of Jerusalem. If you go back to the beginning of the text, it's introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, in that way it says, the Song of Songs, as you would call it, which is Solomon's, and then begins to speak forth the bride of which we hear in this text. To that said, then, when we get to where we're at in chapter 2, we're finding then this direction of her continual words based upon what had been said to her by her groom. So she had spoken forth at the beginning of chapter 1 in such a way that she wants them to understand these things as to what it is as she assesses his love for her and what his love means to her. So, as we move forth into the 10th verse of chapter 2, we find her here assessing her need for that love and the desires of it. But it starts with, again, his words. So in chapter 10, let's just look at, or chapter 2, verse 10, let's see exactly what he says and what the provocation of his words are to, again, move her to a particular end. Verse 10, he begins here, he speaks and she makes note of it. She says, "My beloved spake and said unto me," and therefore his words, "command her to rise up," as he uses words of affection, "such as my love and my fair one, and come away." So he's calling her away from, again, the place to which she was before as she saw him approaching. So we're in, again, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and again, the assessment here. So if you go from Song of Solomon chapter 1, forth into chapter 2, they are speaking of one another in such a way that they are, again, addressing the nature of their appearance and, again, the love that they share with one another that leads them to this desire now to consummate that love in their approach. So she speaks of his nearness back in the fourth verse when she says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." When she said, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." She finds herself in his grasp at this time, and that's a place that she, again, is greatly incensed by and brought near to him. She then speaks to that third party as she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, to stir not up nor awake my love until he please." She again appreciates that moment of his embrace when she is there with him in that situation. And then in the break of that narrative, it's as though that slumber has passed and she now hears the voice of her beloved calling. And it's one that startles her. So it has a word that, again, is startling when it says, "Behold," or "Lo," as it says in verse 8. "He comes leaping upon the mountains." He's drawing near once more. And this is the ongoing, again, interaction between the two. One approaches, she seems to be drawn towards, and then he flees away and is quickly lost from her at that time. But when she sees him coming, again, she expresses the manner of his approach is like a roe, as one bouncing upon the mountaintops here, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It is, again, in a majestic way that she sees the king here drawing near in such a way of great wonder. She says, "My beloved then is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice." It's as though she's peering out and trying to get a glimpse of him. Something that, again, has, again, ravished her heart throughout this entire section. She wants to be near unto him. She desires to be close to him. She longs to see his approach. And each time he seems to draw near and approach, it's but for an instant before his passing away. But every time she begins to express her love for him, it's that that speaks, again, to his majesty, but more so to his affection that he has stressed towards her. But each and every time that she seems to, again, become complacent in her thoughts, when the narrative seems to stop, he draws near once more. So in verse 10, that's where we're at. There's a bookend to verse 10 and verse 13. One on both sides, it's an echo from the first to the last, again, that speaks to, again, the narrative. And something I hope that we can, again, draw from this text and the usefulness of our own understanding of this life, this season, and as well the coming hope that is ours in Christ. So see how it is in the way that the narrative paints forth here an image for us of one of great joy and anticipation. So it is, verse 10 is once again started up. He's drawn near, and then his voice begins to speak and says unto her, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So look at then, first and foremost, as I said, the book in here, the beginning and the end are synonymous. Because he says at the end of verse 13 the same thing when he says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So not once but twice he will call her forth and bring her to that place where they again might express that desire and love that is theirs in such a way. So we have then the charge that is given to her. Rise up, as he says, and ends it the same way, to arise and come away. So his desire here is for her to draw away from where she is and to approach unto him and to go somewhere with him, we might say. As though in her own sluggishness there, she needs not a one time calling, but a second, speaking again to the need to be drawn away by the king. He then gives us an understanding as to why he's calling her away. And in such a way, he paints a portrait here that gives us quite an understanding as to how it is that he's expressing the time of their coming together. See how he says it in verse 12 and beyond. He tells her the reason why now he has drawn near and called her away. First, the flowers appear on the earth. So he's likening this to the coming of spring. As he says, the time of singing of birds is come. And the voice, I know it says turtle in this translation, but we're talking about not the thing that crawls on the face of the earth, but another type of bird, okay, like a turtle dove in that sense. One, again, that speaks in the time of spring, when the land again is brought from death to life, when there is a coming forth of an end to the coldness, again, to the darkness, and to all that comes forth in the winter time, when it is that we hole ourselves away. So you can get the sense here that the bride herself has been one who has kept and been in a place of, again, solitude and darkness in the break from the narrative in chapter 2 to this point. Going from verse, again, 7 to 8, it's as though as the snows begin to melt, as the sun begins to warm once more, as the darkened ground without any vegetation, when everything has gone away and the seed lies in the ground at this point, that there's now the approaching of life once more, of hope and of joy, as the darkness and the sorrow and the solitude and the miseries of the cold and the winter nights here are passing quickly. You can see the poetic form here. This is a poetic narrative that is brought forth throughout the Song of Solomon. Very difficult to paint that picture from the Hebrew to the English, but nonetheless, when you see it, it's trying to convey that to you. The nature, by the use of words here, of which he is approaching at this time. So the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come. You can hear the turtle dove's voice in the land at this time. The fig tree begins to bud and bring forth her green figs. The vines and tender grapes are bringing forth a good smell. So you have the warm breezes of the day approaching. You have the budding of the trees, the singing of the birds. Life is returning once more from, again, the dark and coldness of a day that once was before. So as we see there, twice he'll say unto her, arise and come away. So there is, there in this encapsulated form here, a good understanding of what it is that is our hope in Christ that we can apply in many different ways in its expression to us. There's a way in which we could understand this in the clips of the days of that first age that had passed. When Christ would come forth, in the time, again, of his breaking through, as we see it, when there would be a singing, when Isaiah would break out in a shout again once more, say in the 60th chapter or the 54th chapter of Isaiah, when he begins to shout as it is, an enlarging of the tents, a time when the barren one would sing and bring forth great joy. So it is, there was a dramatic time in life, greater than, say, in the days of creation, when the stars did sing and the angels on high did bring forth the praise of God, the creator of all. An even greater accomplishment was done when the coldness and the winter days and the misery of the, again, captivity of the people of old did long to see something that was coming forth in the birth of one promised, the Messiah, the coming forth of the Christ. You can hear those echoes, be it from Mary's song or Elizabeth's, again, proclamation, Anna or Simeon in the temple, wherever it is that you see these things shouting forth. There is then, as the day spring on high begins to come forth in this day, a time in which there is a passing of the darkness of winter, of the days of shadows, and into an uncertainty where hope again would give forth to the reality of one coming forth, Emmanuel with us, God in the flesh, in our stead. So when we think of this time of which we see a coming forth of Christ, of the second person of the Godhead taking on human form, it is as though we're seeing here, he's saying to his people, arise, come forth, because here he comes, our great and mighty groom, to establish again a betrothal of us to him, to bring his people from darkness to light. As John would echo in the first chapter of his gospel, he came in the darkness and there brought forth light. He is the light of the world, as we see. He is the one that has come forth to enlighten the nations and bring forth from the nations his people as one, to call from afar as it is whistling upon the mountaintops, again from Isaiah, to echo and bring forth his people flocking from the nations, from all ends of the corners of the earth unto himself, a banner set on high, an ensign for us to behold and to see as he has come. So you can almost hear in the quiet of Luke's assessment there of what occurred, the days of Elizabeth and Mary in the darkness and the quietness when Zechariah would be stricken with dumbness for many days, not able to speak for the wonder of what he behold and would behold, as it were. So it is here. You can almost hear these words, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Here cometh the Son of God to again be like a roe or a young hart standing behind our wall, looking forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. You can almost hear the echoes in the Gospels of the stories, like the Gentile woman beneath the table begging for crumbs, as it is longing to see the Messiah that would come forth and bring forth something that no man could imagine or estimate or even comprehend without the coming of the Spirit of God in his grace and mercy at that time. So we live in a day in which he has so come forth in great majesty and wonder. So it's almost as if when you hear these things of the birth of Christ, the coming forth of the Son of God, Emmanuel with us, you hear these words echoed, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the darkness is past, as you would see. The winter is gone. The rains and the cold and the misery and the uncertainty and the shadows are fading. The flowers are appearing. The budding again of the fig tree is coming forth. The vines are bringing forth tender grapes. And he says once more, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, as his words of betrothal draw us forth in this day. So a time like this is a time that we as Christians, again, should live daily in our lives, echoing as it is that he did come forth and has come forth and brought forth a time like this. But even more so, we find an application like this not only to the moments of that day in which the age of old passed and this age of new came, but even more so now, day after day, we hear him so often speaking to us in like circumstance, because days go by and we find ourselves in the miseries of this life and the wonders of it, and the sorrows of it, and wondering how it is that we ourselves are often given to sorrow and trouble and difficulty and fretting, and again, despair and doubt and disconsolation and all of the adjectives we'd want to use, be it sickness or in health, be it a time of mourning or of sorrow or of, again, rejoicing, passing and fleeting minutes of happiness in this life that are, again, never lasting that we have. the coming of, again, the things that we'll see. Spring will come shortly, even though we live in a place where it's almost always spring, if not winter, because it's never close by, but summer always with us. But nonetheless, in the passing of seasons, we're reminded of these things that happen in our life daily. The, as they would be called, the vicissitudes of this life, or the things that are, again, always happening and passing. No certainty, no constancy in this life. In a moment we have peace, and in the next we have turmoil. In a moment we have abundance, and in an instant we've lost that abundance. We have health, and that's taken away quickly. We have, again, loved ones, and then we have that which is lost. You can almost hear Solomon echoing in his other writing once more. There's a day to be born, there's a born day to die. There's a born for, again, rejoicing, and a day for weeping. There's a day for everything on the face of this earth. And the vanity of this life is one that is besetting and troubling day in and day out. But each and every time he comes unto our souls and he echoes unto us once more and he says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Even for but a moment in our sorrows of our lives, or even in the softened moments of the day, you can almost hear the echo from on high. When you open this book, you can almost hear the words of Christ saying, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so easily troubled? Have you not known? Have you not understood?" Words we've echoed week after week. But the great God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither wearies nor faints. He is from everlasting. And he is one that has called us forth from death unto life and betrothed us to him. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be it nakedness, famine, sword, peril, things high, things low, death nor life, angels nor principalities, sword, famine, you name it, whatever comes our way. Our Lord is sovereign in the affairs of our life. No nation is stronger than our God. No man shall overcome his throne. No peoples, no world, no philosophy, no invention of mankind shall ever prevail in anything, but God shall be and will accomplish his glory. And we, his people, shall be blessed by it. So think upon even the year that is passing. How many times God did, as it were, with Elijah, through all the storms, through all of our days of saying, "Enough, Lord. Just let me die under this broom tree if it be necessary." He's whispered to us in an instant and said, "Not only are you not alone, but as it were, in a small but still voice, reminded us of his power and his might, that he is still God and that we are his. And he loves us with an everlasting love." See the words he uses? "Rise up, my love, my fair one." He sees us, who, again, the assessment of the bride is, "I'm black but comely," and yes, we know ourselves sinners, but he speaks of us as those that his love is ravished over, because he loves us with an everlasting love. And that's remarkable, since we are anything but lovable, but in him, he loves us. So think about how often his words come at the right moment, or his people have stepped in at that instance, or some circumstance of providence has come your way to rescue you again from the greatest peril and doubts, where you've said and be reminded once more, you've been stirred from the slumber of your bed like the Shulamite here twice, at least through this text, who'll be reminded just when you thought it was past, there's no hope to come. It's as though he's reached out of his hand and stirred your soul once more, and you've risen up, chased after him who chased after you. Joys of our salvation are unending, and he's never going to forsake or leave us. And those blessed moments that are ours are far more comforting, far more special, far more, again, cherished than any earthly comfort you will ever have. When he is whispered for an instant, said again and reminded you that I died for your sins. Even more so, I came in the flesh, but more, I ascended on high. And guess what? I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and I've done this once and for all, and there's no one, again, who will ever speak and bring a charge against my elect, because you are loved with an everlasting love. So with words like this echoing, we can walk through this life through all of the difficulties being reminded, we shall fail, our hearts shall weaken, we'll be beaten down, Satan will come and strike us low, we'll find ourselves straying after the affairs of this world and loving it more than him. But he loves us far more than we ever loved ourselves. And what a joy is ours, because he says words like this, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So through every winter yet to come, through every dark day, through every circumstance of sorrow, remind yourselves of these words, that he is one who will fetch our souls from misery. But more so, there's coming a day when we will find ourselves taking our last breath. And when that day comes, we'll hear that echo once more, when he will say, arise, my loved one, my fair one, and come away to a place far greater than any you've ever estimated or considered, something your soul can't even comprehend, a glory greater than you've ever imagined, where there's no more sin and sorrow and weakness and tears and suffering and loss, sin and all the things that beset our souls. But there's coming a day again where he'll echo those words. You'll hear them, and even more so, you'll see him risen on high, a lamb as though he'd been slain, pierced through feet and hand, the side once more that was pierced to show that he died, truly died, that we, an unrighteous people, might be made righteous through his righteousness and stand in his presence and not be cast into the confines of hell forever, but in his presence will be dining with him at a table far more glorious than one made of bread and a cup of wine that's but an emblem of the glory yet to come. So whatever song we sing this time of year, whatever sorrow is less, we've lost loved ones. We've again seen days pass. We've seen our skin begin to grow old. We've seen our eyes begin to grow dim. Some of you aren't there yet. Give it a few days and you'll see. But even in the strength of youth, as it says, as we've been reading, even the youths grow weary and faint. But our God does not. And the greatest thing that you have as a Christian, and I'm all for God's sovereignty, God's justice, God's holiness. I'm all for some of my favorite verses where it's howl, it's judgment, it's be well, it's behold, God's bringing forth his, again, punishment upon those and for the doctrines of hell and the doctrines of sin and suffering. But there's one greater thing that we as Christians have, and it's this. That words like this are inscribed for us. When he says to us, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So keep this verse, keep these verses as echoes of your Savior to you who saw fit to save a wretch like we. Anytime you think that you're beyond saving, just go back and read a little bit about Peter. Go read a little bit about Paul. Go read a little bit about some of the men of old, about those that we would belittle. And remember, he loved them with an everlasting love. And we, being even like them, chief of sinners, are loved by his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that you are a merciful God who has saved us, who loves us, Lord, even in our sins, have taken them away by the grace of Christ. Yes, we sin daily. Yes, our hearts are weak. We never, Lord, love you as we ought. But nonetheless, we give thanks to you that you've loved us and continue to love us again with a bind that shall not be broken. And this day we pray as we partake of this cup and of this bread, Lord, that you'd seal upon our hearts once more the promise that we are the bride of Christ, that we are that Jerusalem, Lord, on high, shall come down in the glory and wonder of your mercy that you have built and established your name in. Lord, we pray now that, again, you'd use this to your glory. Give us hearts to sing in joy in Christ's name. Amen.